All right. Well, it's great to see you here this morning. My name is Joel Wells. I'm the lead pastor here at Harvest City Church, and just so blessed to see how many people are here today and how many new people are coming. Do you know last Sunday at our newcomer meet and greet, we had 63 new people upstairs? God is bringing people from all over the world to Harvest City Church, and it's just really exciting. Today, we are going to wrap up our summer series that we've been doing called The Master's Manifesto. And we have two speakers today who are going to speak for about 17 minutes, roughly, each. And we have Shay Aberafa and Ron Swan. Shay's been a part of our church for over 2 years now, and I'm still struggling to say his last name. But Shay is, I'm sure if you've come through the doors, you've seen Shay. He's always out there in the foyer. Shay and his wife, Funke, have been a real blessing since they came to us from Nigeria via South Africa, serving in so many different ministries in our church. And God has just really given Shay a gift of wisdom and an ability to teach the Word of God. And so we're going to give him the first crack. And then Ron Swan, a longtime member of Harvest City Church, one of the elders here in our church, a good personal friend of mine for a long time, is going to get the final word in the series. And so I know you're going to be blessed and encouraged this morning. So let's welcome Shay as he comes and gives us the word of God. Bless you, Shay.
All right. Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. It's so good to see you all. To our online viewers, thank you for joining us today. My name is Shay Aberafa. I know it's difficult. Right. Yeah, it's an honor to share God's word with us today. Now, for the past 9 weeks, we've been looking at Matthew chapters 5 to 7. We've had great teachings over the past 8 series. Do you agree with me? Great. Awesome. So, this morning, Ron and I will be wrapping things up. Now, I did a little breakdown of these chapters 5 to 7. All right. There are 111 verses in this chapter. 111. That number sounds interesting, right? Maybe prophetic, right? Now, the first 16 verses are about who we had to be in the kingdom. So we see the Beatitudes, right? Beatitudes can be literally translated to be attitudes, right? You know, be gentle, be humble, be merciful, and so on. The next 78 verses are about what? The do's and the don'ts of the kingdom. And then the last 17 verses are about how. How to do the what in order to be who he wants us to be. So this morning, my goal is to share with us one of the how-to-dos of the word so as to be who you want us to be. Is that a good goal this morning? Yes. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. We are here for you. Come and do what you do. Set a heart on you. Come and do what you do. We need a move. Ooh. We need your move. The Bible says Jesus was teaching. The subject of teaching notwithstanding, the Bible says, and the power of God was present to heal the sick. I sense the same thing that Pastor George sensed earlier, that the power of God is present this morning to heal. And therefore, Lord God, we just open up our hearts unto you. Move in our midst today. Touch us, Jesus. Heal the sick. Comfort those that are mourning. Let there be deliverance. Let there be salvation. Use this vessel of clay, Jesus, and take all of the glory. For in Jesus' name we pray. The church say, amen. Praise God. Right. I was in high school when I first read a part of Matthew chapter 5 with an intention to understand it. Guess what my conclusion was? It was impossible to do what was saying. Now, let me just give you a summary of, you know, of the story. When I was in the high school, I had a group of friends that we chatted together during the lunch hour at school. So one day, something led to the other. One girl just said, you know, let's turn one of these lunching hours to fellowshipping with Jesus. You know, everybody just said, okay. Now, she didn't stop there. I didn't know what came over her. She just said, why don't we start tomorrow and Shay, you'll be preaching. Huh? I said, sure. You know, as a teenager, you say sure to so many things that you're unsure about, right? I just said, sure. So I got back home that day. I looked for a Bible because I don't have one. Of course, I wasn't born again. And then I found one Bible. And you know, when you don't know where to read in the Bible, you know what to do. You close the Bible. You just hope that you just open somewhere that's interesting. So I closed my Bible, just try to find a scripture that I can share with them. And this is what jumped at me. I said, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone that murder will be subject to judgment. I say, of course, you should not murder. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. I look, I said, am I still reading the Bible? I said, no ways. Again, anyone who says to a brother or a sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. I said, whoa, 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 what is going on here? And now, this is the last stroke. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of fire of hell. I exhaled. This is impossible to do. For the very first time, I felt a strong conviction of sin. And I had a gentle whisper in my spirit. Yes, it is impossible by your strength. But it is possible with Jesus. Right in the corner of my room, I said, if this is possible with Jesus, then all things are possible with him. And I gave my life to Jesus that day. Beloved, this is just one of the do's and don'ts of the kingdom that I found so difficult to do. How much more? Now, while I was preparing for this message, I counted the numbers of do's and don'ts that were mentioned in the 78 verses of Matthew chapter 5 to 7. There are 36 of them. 18 do's and 18 don'ts. I tell you, beloved, you cannot do any of those by your own calculations. Now, thanks be to Jesus. He reduced all of those to just one thing. And Pastor Joel spoke extensively on this last week. Now, by the way, if you didn't listen to that message, please go to YouTube and listen to it. It's so good. It's so good. Now, here is the scripture. Matthew chapter 7, the summary. It says, so in everything, do to others what you should have them do to you. For these sums up the law and the prophet. Wow. Isn't it interesting? That all of the laws and the prophet, everything put together, can be summed up to one. Now, for context, there are 613 Pharisaic laws that are referred to as the laws and prophet. 248 of them are the do's, and then 365 are the don'ts. I guess they needed a dose of don'ts per day, right? 365 of them. Now, what Jesus is saying is that put all of these 613 Pharisaic laws together, plus the 36 that were mentioned, all right, as the words of the kingdom, say if you sum all of them up, it's just into this one thing. What a relief. Now, it's like giving you this mathematical expression. Look at this. And I ask you to simplify this. Hope I'm not giving anybody PTSD this morning. Now, the simplest form of this is one. Is one. Please, can you take this away before somebody excuse himself or herself from the church this morning? Now, you may think that, oh, wow, this is just one thing to do. But like we learned last week, this is difficult to do also, because this doesn't come naturally. Now, so last week, Pastor Joel told us about how to of this one thing, and this morning, I would like to continue from where it stopped. So we're going to take our anchor text, Matthew chapter 7, verse 17 to 20, to read. So, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Now, I love the way this was recorded again in Matthew chapter 12, verse 13. Here is what it says. It says, make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its tree will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Before I gave my life to Christ, I interpreted this wrongly. By choice, right? I thought, you know what? If I make the fruit good, the tree will be good also. All right? So, I tried to do, you know, good stuff, thinking that if I do good things, I can make the tree good. So, I tried to do some good stuff. I also fake others too, thinking that you can fake it until you make it. Only to discover that what I have made is fake. I think that mantra shouldn't be said, fake it until you make it. It would rather be said, fake it until you fake making it. You know, I looked like a Christian before I gave my life to Christ, but I was not born again. That was why that girl told them in class that day that she should preach, because I looked like a Christian, because I tried to do some good things. I tried to fake others. One of those things I fake is anger. I used to be an angry boy, so I tried to fake not being angry, but I'm boiling inside. Now, by the way, I didn't tell you what happened the next day in class, did I? Remember, she said that we start the next day and I was going to preach, right? Do you know what happened the next day? Nobody remembered. And I didn't say a word either, because I wasn't looking forward to it. I guess God just used that to get my attention. And till today, I will never forget that story. It's over 3 decades ago, how I came to know the Lord. Okay. So, it is not make the fruit good and the tree will be good. The word of God says, make the tree good and the fruit will be good effortlessly. This is the way out to do the word of the kingdom. Make the tree good. So you ask the question, how do we make the tree good? I'd like to show you this. How do we make the tree good? Grafting. Let me just digress a little. You know, I salute all the farmers in the house, all right? Shout out to all the farmers in the house. You know why? This is one occupation I dread a lot, you know? It's so hard. Farming is hard. Ask any farmer if I'm lying. Pastor Charles, is that correct? Farming is hard. It's like doing house chores, right? Doing house chores is hard. When I was a kid, I had a sneaky way of avoiding doing house chores. Sneaky, sneaky. Now, you may want to ask me, Shay, do you do house chores now? Of course I do. I do house chores now. Why do you think my wife smiles to me every day? Marriage tips 101 for the guys. Unsolicited, right? Now, let's come back to grafting. Now, what is grafting? I know the farmers in the house can tell us a lot, but I did a little reading. Tree grafting is a horticultural technique used to join parts from two plants so that they can grow as one. Now, there are two parts to this, right? You have the rootstock, which is the lower part of the graft, which includes the root system. In this case, that is Christ. And then you have this Zion, which is the upper part, all right, with buds and bear fruit, which is us. Now, in referencing grafting, here is what Paul said. Paul said in Romans 11:24, after all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, that is you and I, and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, that is Christ, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Talking about the Jews. Now, Jesus put it in a simple term. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. To bear fruit, we must not just come to Jesus Christ, but we must abide in him. Now, if you're here this morning and you have not taken that step of faith to surrender your life to Jesus, I'd like to encourage you to take that decision this morning. Jesus loves you more than you can ever imagine. Amen. Amen. Now, for those of us who have given our life to Jesus Christ, we must abide in him to bear much good fruit. Why? The Bible says, Philippians 2:13, for God is working in you, giving you what? The desire and the power to do what pleases him. It is God that is at work in us. It is not by strength. It is not by strength or by might. It is by the Spirit of God. It is God working in us, giving us capacity to will and to do. Now, somebody may ask, how do I abide in him then? One of the simple ways to abide in him is through personal fellowship with Jesus every day. And I mean every day. You know, you may say, where do I get the time, you know, to fellowship with Jesus every day? The 24 hours is not even enough. Beloved, when Jesus was teaching his disciples, you know, about the Lord's Prayer, he said, give us this day our what? Is it weekly bread? Is what? Daily bread. You need to fellowship with Jesus every day if you want to receive your daily bread. Just like in grafting, where the Zion derives its nutrient from the rootstock, so we are. The nutrients to bear fruit come from him, not from us. Like Philippians 2:13 said, God is the one that is working in you and I both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The strength to bear the fruit is in his presence. The grace and the mercy is in his presence. It's when we come to him daily that we receive strength, we receive grace, and we receive mercy to bear good fruit. So very quickly, three things that will help you to fellowship with him daily. Three things. Number one, have a plan. Next slide, please. Have a plan to fellowship with him daily. So listen to this. Whatever is not planned for is often not done. Add it to your calendar. You may want to use these acronyms, PFJ. So when somebody says, what is PFJ? You say personal fellowship with Jesus. When somebody wants to take that appointment, no, I have an appointment this time. Put it on your to-do list. Now, the money time is said to be a good time to do this, but it's not cast in stone. God is ever present. Any time of the day works. Just fellowship with him daily. Have a plan for it. If you don't have a plan for it, you may not get it done. Number two, have a place to fellowship with Jesus. Now listen, there is nothing magical about a place to worship or to fellowship with Jesus. However, if you want to be alone and be real with God, then you need a place that will allow you to do so. Having a place with least distraction possible, I think is a good idea, isn't it? So have a place to fellowship with Jesus that you can just be real. If you want to cry, you can cry. If you want to lie flat, you can lie flat. Then number three, surround yourself with people who will encourage you to fellowship with Jesus. An example is coming to service this morning. Another way to do so, you could join a life group in the church. If you don't have one, you can just connect with Kerry and Jeff. They will help you connect to the life group. Another way is to volunteer in one of the ministries in the church. There are 27 ministries in this church, and many of them are looking for volunteers. Volunteer and join one. You will have people that will encourage you to fellowship with Jesus. Now, Angela just told us about the prayer and fasting that is happening on Wednesday and Thursday. That is one way. Iron sharpens irons. Make up your mind. Put it on your agenda. I am going to participate in this prayer and fasting. You are surrounding yourself with people that will encourage you to fellowship with Jesus. So, make a plan. Have a place and be around people like minds that will help you daily to fellowship with Jesus. Now, somebody may be wondering that, every day, what will I be doing every day? Fellowshipping with Jesus, what will I be doing? I have a few suggestions for such people. Just a couple of suggestions. Number one, when you come to his presence, when you come to fellowship with Jesus, worship him. Tell him how much it means to you. Thank him for what he has done for you. You know, somebody said, when we are thankful, we will be what? Thankful. Another thing you can do in his presence, apart from worshiping him, is pray to him. Tell him how you feel is your heavenly Father. And tell him your needs. He's eager to listen to you. And then number three, study his word. Study and meditate on his word. See, the fellowship with Jesus Christ is not a one-way traffic. As much as God is eager to listen to you, he's more eager to speak to you. I wasn't born again when the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I was looking at Matthew chapter 5 and I said, this is impossible. Then he saw that my heart was open and he just whispered with Jesus, this is possible. And I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. How much more when you are born again? He wants to speak to you. And one of the best ways he speaks for us is through his word. So when you come to his presence in daily fellowship, worship him, pray to him, read his word, and listen to what he has to say. Let me conclude with this scripture. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Pastor Jay also used the scripture last week. I guess I'm just kind of re-preaching your message, right? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When we spend time fellowshipping with Jesus in prayer, in worship, and reading his word consistently, we receive capacity to live a godly life. That's the righteousness he's talking about. We enjoy his peace that passes all human understanding. And we soak in the joy. But for the Bible says that in the presence of God, there is what? Fullness of joy. Brethren, we become what we behold most of the time. If we want to be like Jesus, then we must look unto Jesus daily, and he will rub his character and his charisma on us. Amen? Amen. Praise God. That's all I have for you this morning. Please put your hands together for Jesus, and let's welcome Ron.
All right. Good morning, everybody. I'm excited to be here. It's going to be fun. I want to get right into it, but before I do, I just want to mention one thing before I start. I very much enjoyed hearing last Sunday the overwhelming vote of confidence that Joel had given me when he said, and he might not even remember saying this, but he said how nervous he was in giving me the final word in this message. And so I must admit, I felt like I was thrown under the bus a little bit, and this week I was plotting my revenge. But then I remembered that Joel, after he said that, he went ahead and he preached this masterful sermon all about the golden rule and how we should treat others the way that we want them to treat us. So Joel, I just want to say right now, with that being said, I want to honor you, my friend. And I want to tell you that every time you get up on this stage, I know with 100% confidence that you are going to deliver a powerful and life-changing word. So Joel, you are awesome. Okay. Yes, I know. You actually changed your tune this morning and you encouraged me a little bit, so... Okay, we're at the end of the Sermon on the Mount here, folks, and we want to get right into it. So Matthew 7, 24 to 27, it says this: "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell, and great was its fall." Now, I want to resist the urge to interpret this parable right off the start. And I just want to understand the parable that Jesus is using here. First of all, we got two groups of people. We got the wise and the foolish. Wise people built their house on the rock. And why is it wise to build a house on a rock? As a builder myself, I can tell you that the foundation is the most important part of the house. It carries the load of the home. It protects the house from groundwater and moisture, and it protects it from other natural forces. Now, I want to give you just a little bit of an understanding about the region that Jesus was preaching this message in. He was in Galilee. He was up on the mount. And... To give you an understanding as to what the weather was like in Galilee, or what the weather is like in Galilee, as an example, in London, England, and Jenny would know all about this, they average about 22 inches of rain every year, but they get that over about 200 days. In Galilee, they average around 21 inches of rain, but they get that over only 50 days. So you can just imagine, when I think of this, I think about the storms. When they come in Galilee, the storms come hard. I can picture, mud and debris and water pouring down the side of the hillside into the towns. And Jesus's audience would have had a very good understanding as to what this metaphor was like. So in the world where Jesus' listeners were living, they would also be very familiar with these types of storms. If a home was built on a strong foundation, it would not fall because it was founded on the rock. The house is secure because it has a good foundation. And remember, in Galilee, just like here, it's not a matter of if the storms come, it's when the storms come. We know they're coming. So let's look at the second group of people. These are the foolish ones who built their house on the sand. The rain is going to fall, and the floods are still going to come, and the wind is still going to slam against these houses too, but they're not able to withstand the storm because there's no foundation. And here's the thing, you guys. On the sunny days, both of these homes look the same. You can't tell the difference when you look at a home that's built on sand and a home that's built on rock. But it's the storm that actually tells us the difference. So going back to the beginning of the passage, we're looking at two sets of people who hear the words of Jesus. One group acts on the words of Jesus, and one group doesn't. So what words are we talking about exactly here? Well, this is at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, so we can figure out that he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount for sure, but he's obviously referring to the entire Word of God here as well, the whole Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, Paul is giving his instruction to his protege Timothy. And he says in that passage. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the passage that that Paul is writing to Timothy here, he's talking about this book, and only this book can give us the wisdom to fully understand salvation. This book can give us the ability to live a life of godliness and righteousness, and this book can equip us to live out our call. This is a supernatural word of God right here as he addresses humanity. The book teaches us how to be saved, how to know God, how to live a life that bears fruit, and we want that fruit to remain. It's incredible. There's nothing like the Bible. This is what we're called to build our lives upon, folks. This book is the rock. It's the foundation that we put our house upon. The more we align ourselves with the Word of God, the more fruit we have, the more joy we have, the more patience we have, and the more love for others we have. So I look back to my 28 years of walking with God. It was August 16th of 1996 that I became a Christian. I just figured out as I was sitting here listening to Shay that I am coming up on my 56th birthday, and I am just now to the point where I've lived half my life living for Jesus, building my life on the rock. The first 28 years were very difficult, and these last 28 years have had their difficulties as well. But as I look back to 1996 and all of the seasons that I've come through since then, I can see different times in my life, and I see the direct relationship between building my life on the rock versus drifting towards more of a sandy foundation. And I can see the results of each. When I first became a Christian, I was hungry. I devoured the Word as much as I could. I couldn't get enough of it. I was peppering my first pastor with question after question after question. I was getting my hands on cassette tapes with as many messages as I could listen to. That dates me right there. But I would listen to as many messages as I could. I was doing everything I could do to learn about God and his purposes in my life, for my life. And in those seasons, I felt like I was walking closer with Jesus than in any other season, to be honest. You know, it didn't mean that the storms didn't come. But what it meant was that in the midst of the storm, that I actually now had peace and hope and strength. And in other seasons of my journey, I'm not proud to say it, but I've had times when my life got super busy. And it was so overwhelming that it felt like I didn't have the time to pursue Jesus with the same tenacity and intensity that I did at the beginning. Kind of creeps up on you, know? And get this, you guys. It seems like the more ministry opportunities that came my way, the more leadership and authority, those leadership positions would kind of come my way. Those were the times when it felt like it drew me away from the intimacy with Jesus. It sounds silly to say that, but it's true. I found that oftentimes when you're doing ministry work, it's your ministry for Jesus often that keeps you from the intimacy with Jesus. Does that make sense? I mean, there's always things to do. There's always people to minister to, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I had to learn how to be more intentional about spending my time with Jesus. I had to be more intentional about building my life on the rock. So you can see when I first got saved, I was desperate. I was a nobody. I had been married just over 5 years. I was on the brink of divorce. I was a borderline alcoholic. I was a chain smoker. I had a mouth that would make a sailor blush. I was extremely angry. I was 100% suicidal. I tried to take my life almost every day for 6 months. But then Jesus came along and he saved me in a radical way. He entered my life and he changed everything instantly. I shouldn't say everything, but he delivered me from a lot of those things instantly. He took away the cigarettes. He took away my alcohol addiction. He took away the suicidal thoughts and the depression. And you know what? Those have never returned, and I'm thankful for that. But you know what? There's a lot of things that he didn't take away instantly, too. I've been walking out my salvation in some areas. I'm still working on my anger, you guys. Still working on frustration. Still working on a lot of things that I'm not happy about. Still working on patience. Still working on control. I'm a piece of work, but I'm a work in process. Let me tell you this, that I'm spending time every day building my life on the words of God. When I do that, I have a lot of victory on those days. But in the tough times where I get distracted or I'm busy or I'm stressed right out or I'm just plain lazy, those are the days that I tend to have more struggles. When the storms hit me on those days, they tend to shake me a little bit more. And it's a direct correlation to the foundation that I'm building my life upon. You see, in 1996, I purposely built my life on the rock. And just like the foundation of our homes, if we don't maintain our spiritual home the way we should, sometimes we get cracks in our foundation. Now, most of you live in Regina. You probably understand cracks in your foundation, don't you? We live on heavy clay here, and cracks tend to come up. But we can maintain those. We can correct those. And when the storms of life come, if we're ignoring those cracks, the house becomes vulnerable. I had times that I didn't maintain my home the way that I should have, and the storms rocked me more than they should have. So we need to do regular maintenance to keep the house in good condition. So Laura and I and our family, we moved here in about 2002 to the Regina area, and we started attending the church, Harvest City Church, about 22 years ago. And Dave Wells has had such an amazing impact on my life. I don't know actually where I'd be without him in my life. He's spoken so much wisdom into my life over these past 22 years, and one of the most profound statements that I ever heard him say, he might not even remember saying it, but somebody asked him a question, and I don't remember who it was, and I don't remember the actual question, but it went something like this. It was a leader that asked Dave, what's the best way that I can make sure that I never have a moral failure? And Dave's answer was simple yet profound. He said, read your Bible every day. You know, it sounds too simple, doesn't it? But when you're purposely reading the Word of God every single day, you're building your life on the rock. You're having a strong foundation. The storm could come. This guy was asking, how do I make sure I don't have a moral failure? You know, there might be a time comes when he's put in a position that if his life is built on sand, he's going to topple over. But when you're in the Word of God every day, that helps to keep us strong and to build the foundation to a place where we can trust that God is going to look after us and help us through that storm. So for me, if I don't spend time with God first thing in the morning, it often doesn't happen. I need to have that time when it's quiet, and I haven't entered the rat race yet. You see, I'm a huge believer in giving my first fruits to the Lord in terms of tithing for sure, but I find that I have my best days when I give my first fruits to the Lord in my time as well. So in the Sermon on the Mount and in the Bible in general, Jesus teaches us everything that we need to know about life and the storms that come. He teaches us about anger, to lust, to forgiveness, to loving our enemies, to anxiety, to prayer, to fasting, to everything in your life that is going to be something that you have to deal with. He teaches us what to pursue, and he tells us what to avoid. He gives us wisdom in every one of these areas. So Jesus is saying to his audience and also to us that we need to hear these words that he's speaking. We need to put them into practice. We need to hear these words and do them. They teach us how to be made right with God. They teach us how to live our best life, a life that counts for something. But God does give us a choice. We can hear these words and we can apply them, or we can hear these words and we can reject them. It's up to us. So let's look at a practical example. We got two guys that are working in the same place of business. Let's say they're in a sales role. And they're both doing well. They're both making lots of sales. The money's flowing in. They're doing a great job. They have great rapport with their customers, with their coworkers. Everything's looking good. When things are going well, you look at these two guys and you can't really tell the difference between them at all, can you? Their lives look the same. They look very similar. But what if one is building his house on the rock and the other guy is building his house on the sand? That's what tells us the real story. When the storms come along, when all of a sudden maybe the guy goes on a bit of a sales slump and things aren't looking so good and things are getting tight and the mortgage payment's getting hard to make, that's when we notice and we know when that guy has built his life on the sand or on the rock. If our lives aren't founded on the rock, these trials can destroy us. So the Bible doesn't promise us that storms aren't going to come. In fact, it promises us the exact opposite. It says in the Word that in this world you will have tribulation. I found that any given time you're either going into a trial or coming out of one. That's what I found in my life. That's a real encouraging word for us today, isn't it? But that's the truth. It doesn't promise that the storms aren't going to come, but it does promise peace and strength within the storm. So these storms can come in many different forms. It could be a health problem. It could be a financial disaster. It could be a marriage that's about to break down. I've endured that storm. It could be a family problem. It could be the loss of a job. The list is endless. And I'd like to kind of gear towards ending here by talking about one storm in particular. When we read the Bible, we need to read it in context. Would you agree? So the verses that immediately precede this parable that I'm talking about here this morning are some of the most terrifying and difficult verses in all of Scripture. I've worried about them for years. They've bothered me. But as I've been studying for this message, I felt like God highlighted something to me. And it really ties in with this parable about the wise and foolish builder. So let me read it to you. In Matthew 7, 21 to 23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So this passage, like I said, it's bothered me for years. And I still likely don't understand it completely. Maybe I never will. But here we have quite possibly the most important and biggest storm that we will ever encounter. And that's the storm of judgment. Jesus talks about it a lot, and he promises that there's a day coming when we're going to have to give an account for everything that we did while we were on this earth. And so these past few weeks, as I pondered this passage, something began to jump out at me. I used to read this, and I thought, well, these must be guys that you know, maybe they were believers, they were Christians, but then they got so wrapped up in life or whatever that they just kind of stopped loving Jesus or started pursuing other things. And maybe some of that is true. But, you know, they were gifted with spiritual giftings, and they were operating in those gifts. And so did they stop believing in Jesus altogether? I don't know. But it would terrify me. It would make me feel like, what do I have to do to make sure I don't end up like those guys? What do I have to do? Did you hear what I said there? I said, what do I have to do in order to get into the kingdom? And so it hit me. That's exactly what these guys in this passage were doing. They were boasting about their resume. They were talking about all the great things that they had done. You know, when we learn about salvation, it's a gift that God gives us. It's not something we can earn. We can't work our way in. Yes, Jesus asked us to do good works, but we can't work our way in. These guys, I feel like these guys I think they recognized that Jesus was Lord. I think they had committed their life to him, but I feel like they were still saying, it's not good enough that you say you died for me. I have to work my way in too. And they were bragging about all these wonderful works that they had done in the name of Jesus, and that was their downfall, thinking that they had to do something in order to get in, feeling like their works were going to be what made them good enough to be right with God, but they weren't good enough. The storm of judgment hit their house that day, and the house fell, and great was the fall of that house. You know what, you guys? None of you guys are good enough either. Hate to break it to you. Not even close. I'm certainly not good enough. I feel like I could give Paul a run for his money in the chief of sinners competition. I think I'd win that. Remember when I told you I'm still working on certain traits in my life? Stuff like anger and frustration. There's a whole bunch more. The list is really long, actually. But just this week, I think it might have had something to do with actually preaching this message, but I felt a lot of pushback from the enemy. And I had a lot of victory this week, but you know what? I had a lot of failure this week, too. I failed miserably many times this week. This week, I lost my mind over the smallest, most trivial thing that means nothing in the big picture. Got angry. I'm embarrassed that it happened. I was embarrassed at the time. But nonetheless, it happened. I repented. I apologized to everyone who was affected by it, and I moved forward. But this is just another proof that I am not good enough on my own merit to satisfy the requirements of a holy God. Isaiah 64 tells me that my very best works are nothing but filthy rags. It's Jesus plus nothing. Now, please forgive me for my theological inaccuracies I'm about to give you when I give you this example, but when I get to the pearly gates one day and I meet St. Peter at the door and he asks me why he should let me in, there's only one answer that's going to satisfy him, and that answer is because Jesus died in my place. That's the only answer. You see, I'm guilty of breaking the law, and the Bible tells us that if we've broken one law, we've broken them all. You know what the punishment for that is? The penalty for breaking even one law is death. But praise be to God, he sent his one and only Son to take my place and to take that punishment of death for me. That should be me on that cross, you guys, not Jesus. That should be me. Jesus lived a perfect life, the only one to ever do it. But that's how it had to be. God the Father loved me so much, and he loved each one of you so much, that he sent his perfect Son to pay the penalty of death for me. And to get back to the analogy we talked about in this parable today, Jesus endured the storms of judgment for me. He faced the storm so that I don't have to. Jesus solved the biggest problem in the history of humanity, and that's the problem of sin. It's incredible. I'm so thankful. So thankful. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I want to pray with you guys this morning, but before I do, maybe it was Joel told me, every good sermon needs 3 points, so I'm just going to give you 3 quick points. I'm going to give them to you all at once. These are just 3 practical takeaways that have helped me to build my life on the rock, and maybe it'll help you in building your life on the rock too. Shay gave us some great ones as well. And so the first one is DWDS, do what Dave said, read your Bible every day. The second one is read it slowly and read it curiously. And I have nothing against people that read the word in quantity. But when it comes to reading it, for me anyway, I found that if I take a passage and I chew on it, I meditate on it, and I get curious about some of the details that are surrounding the context of the passage, I find that that's when God speaks to me, and I can take what he speaks to me, I can take it into my day. And lastly, don't make a big decision without first consulting the Word. I've found that if you got a big decision in your life, oftentimes the Bible will answer that question directly for you, but even if it doesn't, it's going to give you a lot of wisdom surrounding it. So go there first. Okay. I want to pray with you guys here today. So can I get you to stand right now? And if you're here, and if you're like me, and if you've had seasons in your life where the foundation has been pretty sandy, and you'd like to build your house on the rock, or maybe you just need to repair your foundation, or if you spent your entire life on nothing but sand, and the storms have hit you pretty hard, and you want to start fresh by building on a solid foundation, today is your day. I'm going to pray a prayer of salvation. If you want to put your faith in Jesus today, just make my words your words. And Jesus is going to come into your life, he's going to take up residency, and he's going to set you on a new trajectory. You know what, guys? The storms are still going to come. But if you have Jesus taking up residency in your life, he's going to help you through those storms. If I didn't have Jesus, I'd be a divorced guy today who probably lost his whole family. I might not even be alive today. The trajectory of my life was going. Jesus came in and he took me in the other direction. We still had storms. We still had trials, but God helped me through every single one of them. So let's just end by doing that. If you're feel like there's something tugging in your heart here this morning, and you feel like you want to give your life to Jesus, you want to build your life on that solid rock foundation, you just make my words your words as I pray, and God's going to come in and do that. If you're here today and you're like me, where you've had seasons where the foundation is a little sandier, then do the same thing. I'm going to pray for both of us, for both groups, and God's going to do something in our hearts here today. So thank you, Jesus. Lord, I praise you today. I thank you, Lord, that you are the perfect master builder who builds foundations that are solid. So Lord Jesus, I admit today that I'm a sinner. I admit that I cannot get in to the kingdom of heaven on my own merit. I can't do it. My works are filthy rags. I cannot do it, but you died in my place so that I could come. So today, Lord Jesus, I put all of my trust in you. I put all of my faith in you. I put all of my hope in you. Lord, would you come into my heart and make me a new person? Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you cleanse me of all unrighteousness? And would you take up residency in my heart so that my life can move forward with a solid rock foundation? Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, there's some of us in the room that have had seasons where maybe the foundation was getting cracks in it, and maybe it's time to return to the home maintenance program where we start to fill those cracks, repair the foundation so that we can also move forward on a solid rock. Lord, for those people, I pray, Lord God, that you would come in, you would convict us of sin in our heart, that you would help us to turn that over to you, that you would help us to do a reset, that we would repent and turn back towards you. We would make a new decision to follow you again in Jesus' name. Lord, we trust you. We love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory today for what you're doing. We thank you, Lord, that this is a simple parable that's easy to understand, Lord, but it's you that does all the hard work of repairing the foundation or building a brand new solid foundation. So we give you the glory for that. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are the one that does the work. We give you praise. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. A couple of quick things before we go here. We do need to stack the chairs today. So I would like to open it up. If there's anybody here that any of that identified with, and you'd like personal prayer surrounding any of those areas, or even what Joel shared in his prophetic word, if there's a sickness in your body that you would like to go after with a little bit more tenacity with some personal prayer, I would invite you to come up. We will have people here that will pray with you, that will stand with you and believe that God is going to do what he wants to do in your life. And other than that, I thank you to the online audience for tuning in here today, and I thank you for all of you folks, and have a great rest of your Sunday.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.